pastor told me I had to preach out of 1 Peter today. No, I didn't. And we didn't even talk about it, so here we are. While you're doing that, 1 Peter chapter 2, a little bit about Kathy and I. We have three sons, and we have 14 grandchildren. And they're typical missionary kids, MKs. They came back to the States, and nowhere's home for them. So our oldest son and his wife and their two children and their six adopted foster children, they adopted, took in foster children that were all failure to thrive children right in their first year of life, and they're trauma children, and they have special abilities to work with those children. And so they're up in Wisconsin, or Wisconsin, if you're there. And then our middle son, Daniel, and his wife and their four kids, he's the media pastor, media director at, and you probably know this church, although you might not recognize the name, Sherwood Baptist Church. You probably know the names Facing the Giants, Courageous, Fire. He's their media director. So, that's in Georgia. So we're Wisconsin and Georgia. And then our youngest son, Dennis, is student ministries director in the Southern Baptist Church in Northern California. And then mom and dad are going to be stationed out of Texas. So go figure. But as my oldest son said, Dad, you worry too much about being too close to us because there's a thing today called an airplane, a jet. And in Dallas-Fort Worth, they're really cheap tickets, and you get on the jet and you fly up and see us. So, you know, so there we are. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and I just want to read three verses to start off with this morning. I want to talk to you about soul health, and I want to share five things that will kill your soul. What I mean by that is will make your soul unhealthy. Starting in verse 11, Peter says something that's amazing to me, considering the fact that Peter is living in an environment where Christians are being hunted down and murdered and killed and martyred in mass numbers. And I could give you very descriptive details of how they were being murdered, which wouldn't prepare us for lunch here in 20 minutes, right? He says, dearly beloved, that word beloved, the dearly beloved, he said, I beseech you, this word beseech, I urge you, I beg you. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Does anybody recognize that word? Parakaleo. Paraclete, thank you. You don't count. We don't count pastors in this, right? And that's the word that we get what in English? Holy Spirit or the Comforter. So Paul is saying, I'm coming alongside you as a stranger, as a foreigner, as an alien in this world, and as a pilgrim. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is an amazing statement to me, being as all through the known world at the time, Christians are being hunted down and murdered and persecuted in part for what Nero has been blamed for, and I'm not sure that it's historically accurate, we don't know, but burning down Rome. But the fire of Rome, we do know, was blamed on Christians. And they're being persecuted and martyred in the most horrendous of ways, and they're hiding down in the catacombs. You've heard that history a bit, hiding underneath Rome in the caves, trying to avoid being murdered. And what does Peter say? This is what wages war against your soul. This is the real war. This is, come on in, my brother. This is the real battle. This is what's really it's all about. It's not all these things that are going on around us today, right? It's not what we see on Fox News. It's not what we see. That's not the battle for Christians. He said, these things that wage war against your soul. Now, go up to verse 1, if you will, please. Of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside, now notice the word all, totality, all of it, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. This morning I'd like to talk to you about, okay, which one works here, brother? Is this on? No, it's not on. There you go. Okay. I want to talk to you about this a little bit. Another translation, I always do that in my study, okay? Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents. You know, there's the old song that we used to sing in the South and still do, this world is not my home. You know, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. Even though I have a $500,000 home, three cars, two boats, four cabins. I'm not against those things, by the way. But it sort of helps detract from the fact that this ain't home. And if this is home, if this is eternity, I'm going to be really disappointed. Now, as beautiful as Juneau is, beautiful as Alaska is, and as beautiful as the world is, all the problems that we have in this world, who wants that for eternity? I've been amazed, you know, this body isn't what it was when it was 30. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knows. It doesn't lose weight like it used to lose weight. It doesn't allow me to eat stuff that I used to eat at 10 o'clock. Before. I could polish off a pizza and a bowl of ice cream at 10 o'clock at night when I was 30 and sleep. Now, yes. One marshmallow and a cup of water, and my stomach bothers me all night long, you know. So who wants that? But I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, we're foreigners here, folks. We're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to expect that the world is going to buy into what we're doing. When I was candidating and using the very biblical process of resumes, right, because that's the way it's done in the Bible, they asked me this, what's the thing about culture that disturbs you the most? And I said, nothing. I don't get excited about these things. I do not expect an unsaved culture to live according to the Bible, do you? Why do we get all excited? Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. So get rid of all the evil behavior, verse 1. Be done with all the malice. Be done with all the deceit. Be done with all the hypocrisy. Be done with all the jealousy. Be done with all the unkind speech and slander. And let me help you remember, folks, this is written to Christians. It wasn't written to those people out there. Peter's very concerned. He said, these are the things, fleshly lusts, which, yes, we can talk about the lust of the flesh. We usually think it means a moral issue, but it's in the context of these things as well. May I say this? I pastored two American churches. I will tell you that there's plenty of malice among God's people because there's been malice in me. There's plenty of deceit in God's people because I've been deceitful at times. There's plenty of hypocrisy because I've been a hypocrite at times. There's plenty of jealousy. Ask any pastor, and if you can be honest with you, he's wondering why his church isn't as big as the guy in the other city. Or ask a missionary. Missionary will struggle with, why isn't my ministry as successful, whatever that means. And all kinds of speech slander. So you can enjoy a healthier soul by removing these five. I call them soul killers. In this book that I wrote on soul health, it's entitled differently. It's a chapter I called Clearing the Weeds. And so it's a little bit different idea of weeding our soul garden, so to speak. But in Minnesota, the Minnesotans up there that have lived there their whole lives, they took us into the woods one day. And they, you know, there's a lot of stuff you can eat in the woods. Did you know that? You can pick them out of the ground. There's all kinds of fungus and things. And so we went on this big thing. That these are the mushrooms you can eat. These are the mushrooms you can't eat. Can anybody tell me anything about this mushroom? Okay. Can't eat it? How many, you can't eat it. You can't eat this. I mean, you can, but it'll be the last thing you eat. Okay? General rule of thumb is if it's a really pretty mushroom, general rule of thumb is you don't mess with it. Anything that has an umbrella shape to it like that, you can't mess with it. And yet, every year, particularly our Asian immigrants that come over, they pick things like this because they're used to their own culture and these kind of things in their rainforests are okay. And they eat these kind of things and they get sick and they die. Every year there's mushroom deaths. We came to the conclusion after coming through some of these mushroom teaching things that the only mushrooms we eat are the ones you buy at the store. Right? Huh. So let me talk to you about soul killer number one, malice. Malice. Notice what he says here again. Let me get over to my Bible. Therefore, rid yourselves. The word rid, completely remove it. Rip it up. Tear it out of malice. What is malice? It's the desire to injure, the desire to break. It's very closely connected to malignant. You know, you get a tumor and you're hoping when you go into the doctor it's not malignant, right? When it metastasizes, becomes malignant, then you really have a problem. The best example I can think of malice was back in fourth grade, up in northern Minneapolis, North Minneapolis. And these were way back when. I mean, I went to a school, this would have been about 1965, and the school was built in 1920. So just imagine how old that building was. And my teacher was Mrs. Malamanger. That was her name. I always remember Mrs. Malamanger. She had a backside about as wide as this pulpit. And she liked to wear really bright dresses. And one day she wore her yellow dress with her little purple flowers. And she was in charge of gym class that day, which whenever Mrs. Malamanger was in charge of gym class, the boys, we just fear and trembled. And guess what day it was? It was square dancing day. Do they do that anymore in gym? Dance? Of course, dance is cool. So here's Mrs. Malamanger teaching the do-si-dos. Okay, boys line up over here, girls line up over there, and then she went through and she, you know how they, one, two, three, four, five, one, two, three, four, five, and the boys are looking at the girls, and this is the conversation that starts. I wonder who's going to get Doris. I wonder who's going to get Doris. Now, Doris was a homely little girl, and I don't know what was wrong with Doris, but people are cruel, children are cruel, but Doris was at the bottom of the pecking order. And the only thing I could see that was wrong with Doris is she came from a poor home and she wore really tattered clothing, and there she was. And she was the one that we made fun of all the time. You got someone like that in your school? Although we call it bullying today, and there's a little, but who's going to get Doris? So they begin pairing up. And that's where I started really experiencing a fervent prayer life for the first time in my life. God, please don't let me get Doris. No, Lord, please, please. Got down to the last two, and guess who's left? Doris and Don. Don didn't say anything when he got chosen. He didn't have to. His face said it all. And Doris gave that dejected, I'm not good enough look that she always gave. And then we went together. A couple of the girls said, Don got ugly Doris. And then the whole class is Don got ugly Doris. And that day I had to dance with ugly Doris. Most humiliating time of my life that I had to learn how to square dance with ugly Doris. That's malice. I've often thought about Doris. I've talked to Kathy about it. I know her last name. I won't mention it. I've looked for her on Facebook. I'd like to go back to Doris and say, man, would you please forgive me? You say, well, you're only so many years old. Yeah, but you know what? It was malfeasance. It meant to harm. It meant to detract from my deficits of being raised in a single-parent home, riddled with alcohol abuse and later on drug abuse. And I just wonder what did she go to school? Did she go to college? Did she get married? Did she have a happy family? Or did she live the rest of her life saying, I'm ugly and I'm homely and I'm just at the bottom and I'm not good enough? That's sort of what Peter's talking about here. We find malice in the church all the time, don't we? Maybe not your church. My church is a little larger. We 350 on a good Sunday, 600, 700, 800 on Easter. And there are always the top-notch members of the church and the we'll-tolerate-you people of the church. We call them cliques, right? A lot of malice. Peter says, need to get rid of that. Got to put that off. That's a soul killer. That's a soul killer. And it kills both the injurer and the one who's injured. In South Africa, when apartheid ended, Desmond Tutu led the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And his whole point was this: there are two parties that have been injured here, the aggressor and the aggressee. The person who was victimized has been injured, but the aggressor is just as injured. And here was the deal, it was amazing. If you come forward and you confess your wrongdoing with those that you did wrong against standing there, you'll be totally forgiven, no jail term, that was. Now, one South African white cop told me, if I don't do that, they'll hang me. And he told me some of the things that went on. And here people got up, whole families that had people murdered in their families, and usually soldiers and police officers got up, and they confessed, and it was an amazing thing. It was just an absolute amazing thing that we have to get rid of. Here's the next one, guile or deceit. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit. What is deceit? It literally means dolos, it's the decoy. To make a decoy. Now, I'm not a real good bird hunter. I love to hunt, but I'm not fast enough for bird hunting. You know, with bird hunting, you got to get that shotgun up and you got to point and shoot. And when you're used to African antelope hunting stuff, you're used to thinking about it. So I don't tend to be very good. I've only duck hunted one time in my life, and that experience led me to say this, it's the last time I'll ever duck hunt. I had a father and a son up in northern Minnesota in my church take me duck hunting. What I was amazed about is how early we had to get up, how early we had to go out. And this guy's in a wheelchair, so he's an avid hunter, and he got MS, multiple sclerosis, and he can't walk now. Put him in their dogs and all their decoys in the sun. And it took an hour and 20 minutes for them to get all their decoys set up. And then the ducks started coming. And after the first wave, it was Dad and Son 2, Pastor Don 0. Then a half hour, 45 minutes later, another wave came. It was Son and Dad 6, Pastor Don 0. But then the third wave, I at least got one. It was Son and Dad 10 and Pastor Don 1. It's a slight problem with the one, though, you want to guess. Shot the decoy. The most expensive decoy. The decoy that the father and the son had just made and spent weeks and weeks and months making. And I plugged it good. That's sort of the idea here. You know, every one of you, how many people fish? Okay, well, you know all about deception. You're deceptors. How many you hunt? How many use moose calls or elk calls? Yeah, you're deceptors, man. You are deceptive people. I mean, the whole idea is to go out there and fool that fish that this stupid piece of rubber floating in the water is something it can eat, right? And then, you know, this poor rutting deer, buck, or whatever, you make this sound and he thinks, man, the party's there, and he comes out and he gets a party all right. Right between the eyes or right in the heart, perfect shot I always tried to do. It's the idea to bait. And Christians, we do this a lot. We bait people. We trick them. We deceive them with words. We tend to not be honest. Peter said, these are the things that wage war against our souls. Have you ever thought your soul? I know what we say, my soul is saved, right? Okay. My soul is secure in Christ. I know you guys believe that. I know Pastor and I have talked. No man will pluck them out of my hand. Praise God. But that soul is still having war waged against it every day. And it's all the stuff going around us. And we get caught up in it. And so Peter said, this is what we really need to be concerned about. So, I mean, I'm trying to be political or anything, but I'm not going to get all excited about what's going on in the NFL right now. I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying for me, for what God's called me to do, I got so much going on here that I just can't waste a lot of energy with that. I'm not saying it's right or wrong if you make a decision. I'm just, you know, saying that my priority. Third is hypocrisies. The word hypocrisies or hypocrite actually comes from the idea of wearing a mask. Remember back in the Greek days and the Roman days, when they did plays, when they did dramas, they would often hold masks up. You've seen that done on TV and stuff. This is the idea. When you see Don Mingo, I hold a mask up. In other words, you're not going to see the real me. I got everything under control. My wife and I we've never had a fight in 38 years. You think this came from teenage acne? No, I'm just kidding. She said, don't tell people that. They'll think. I said, sweetie, nobody will believe that. We have it all together. One thing I used to say to my congregation all the time, hey, you know what, folks? I got just as many problems as you. In fact, if you knew some of my problems, you'd be afraid. I mean, PTSD is not a fun thing. And finally, when I learned, my brother, that it wasn't, you sound like someone that has some understanding of this because of what you do, but when I learned that post-traumatic stress syndrome wasn't a spiritual sin on my part, it was actually the brain struggling to cope with all the trauma it's been through, that gave me so much hope to say, okay, we can work on that. But it's something I still have to manage every day. But people say all the time, the church is full of hypocrites. I said, yeah, you're right. It's full of hypocrites, and I'm one of them. But you know what? What makes me a hypocrite is when I try to convince you I'm something that I'm not. That's a hypocrite. What doesn't make me a hypocrite is for you to come in and see something in my life that's lacking. So, yeah, I know. I'm struggling there. That's not hypocrisy. That's where we all are at. The fourth thing that I'd like to share with you is this, envy. What about that hunting rifle that other guy has that's just so great, or that job, or that spouse? For me, Being in Juneau, the only thing I've really struggled with envy since I've been here is the pickup trucks. Because I had to sell mine, Ford F-150. I don't hear any jokes about Fords, okay? If you're not a Ford guy, then it's fine. But deputation cannot be done in a pickup truck. You can't do 3,000-4,000 miles a month of driving in a pickup truck and survive it financially. So now I got a cute little Kia Sorento. Really tight on the backside, so it feels like you're pinching you the whole time you're driving, right? So Kathy, one of these days we're going to get our sport all raised, and then I'm going back to an F-150, no matter what anybody says. But envy. I see this with, and I'm just going to confess pastors, clergy sins, okay? I see it with pastors all the time. Why isn't my church like that church? Why isn't my ministry like that? Missionaries, why isn't my ministry like that? Or why didn't I get asked to speak on the platform of the national meeting? How come he got asked to speak at the platform? These are the kind of things that we go through all. Why can't my marriage be like that marriage? Why can't my children be like those children? Why? It's a very dangerous thing. Ill will, spite, and jealousy. You know, I'm so jealous about it. I mean, I can't even like that person. I can't even be happy for that person. Even though good things are happening to them, I cannot be happy for them because I envy so much. That's a killer, folks. That'll make your soul so weak. That'll ruin you. And then the last one he talks to us about in this is slander or evil speakings, which is another one we really look at. To speak untruth. To say something about someone that's not true. Or to it really literally means to destroy credibility. In other words, I speak about a person in such a manner that I destroy their credibility or I destroy their integrity. You ever been around that? I say in the church. We had a couple, many couples, but a particular couple I was counseling, and they were always going at it. And he shared a couple things in a counseling session, and somehow that got out. Now, I didn't say anything. In fact, I know who said it. His father told someone. And when the son came to me and just laid into me, I'm not going to say, talk to your dad. He's the one that betrayed you. I'm not going to do that. So I took it. Well, this couple, Christmas Sunday, when we were doing our children's program, we had many doors. Our facility is very large, 52,000 square feet. And they're at one of the main doors in the back, and every couple that came in, they just poisoned their minds about Pastor Don did this, Pastor Don did that. None of it was true. It was evil speaking. It was slandering, slanderous speech. Speaking down to someone or shoot them down with words. Look over, and Pastor covered this morning, and look over in verse 16 of chapter 3. He was on verse 15, and it says there, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, your apologetics when you give an answer. Gentleness, respect. Why? Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We are to live this life, and our defense against slander is the goodness we live in the sight of God, so that when people see us, they feel bad about it because they say, what I said really wasn't true about that person. That's our defense. These are five things that I would encourage you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 11. And then why is it they're such soul killers? Well, because it keeps us from soul health. Now, this is a mushroom you can eat. In fact, most mushrooms, if they grow off the side of a tree, off bark, most of them you can eat. But they're not particularly pretty. I don't particularly like the taste of mushrooms off of trees anyways, but there's a lot of people that eat them. Why is this so important? Go back, if you will, to chapter 2 and look at verse 2. So verse 1 I'll read again. Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings. Verse 2, here's the opposite. Here's where God wants us. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What's he talking about? This is speaking of the written word, the word of God. You must crave pure spiritual milk and cry out for this nourishment. Now, often we say, well, this is people that have just come to Christ. They're babes in Christ. That's certainly a good application, but that's not the sum totality of that verse. It says, we, you know, take a baby, okay, young infant, you know. You don't have to teach that infant, you know, mama's there for a reason, right? That infant doesn't love mom yet as much as that infant needs mom. And that infant knows, that newborn knows what mom is there for. She carries the nourishment for her child. This is the idea of our dependence upon the Word of God. You know what I've seen often in the church, folks, is as we grow and learn more about the Bible tells us that zeal without knowledge, you know, a lot of knowledge does what? Puffeth up. And I watch God's people fight. I just have gotten to a place, I don't want to know, I don't want to hear, I don't want to talk about Reformed theology. I don't want to talk about dispensationalism. I don't even want to talk about pre-this or pre-that. Can we just stay with Bible terms and how to, I say, so if you want to argue about dispensationalism, there's a word, that's great. Tell me, how does that help you draw closer to Christ and live for God? Just help me with that. I'm not going to argue about a guy named James Arminius or John Calvin. I'm not going to argue about that. Because I want to depend upon God's word because I need this word every day. This thing nourishes me. And a lot of times God's people, we dry up because we're reading the word, but we're not taking it in as nourishment. That's the first soul health. You put the five things off, get the five things off. First thing is, what is your dependence upon God's word? What is your life in God's word? How much nourishment do you actually receive out of God's word? That's a great question to have to consider. Second of all, continues on in the verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may live and grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And now that you have had tasted the Lord's kindness, folks, you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember that? And you realized sins are forgiven. I tell you what grabbed me, that got my attention, is when someone talked to me about a faithful father. God, a faithful father, if you put your trust in Christ. Well, I never had a faithful dad. That really grabbed me. But somewhere along the way, we lose the taste of the Lord's kindness, don't we? We lose it. And God, thanks for being so good to me. Thanks for being so gracious to me. God, thanks for PTSD. All things give thanks. I appreciate what the horrible thing that's been to me, but where it's put me and my dependence for you and how you've led me through it. Yes, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but you taught me to fear no evil. Because surely goodness and mercy is with me all the days of your life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you for that. God's graciousness, God's kindness. I want to be totally dependent on the written word, and I want to be totally dependent on the living word, the Logos, and that's Jesus Christ. And then the next one is, last one is living in the word, and I'm talking about Jesus. So you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. The full experience of salvation. How would you describe your salvation? If someone said, describe salvation to me, how would you describe it? This is the goal. Cry out for this nourishment. Get rid of these things that are killing your soul, that pull these weeds out of your soul's garden. Get redirected. The baby doesn't bother me at all, okay? If you don't have to leave. All of our grandchildren, of the 14, what of them, about 9 or under 7. We're used to screaming all the time. That's not really screaming. So let me say, what's the goal again? I went last week. Here's the goal. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. What's Peter's main goal this morning? Okay, let's go down and look at verse 11 again. Read verse 12. And then we'll be done. Okay? Why is Peter so concerned about this? Remember, Christians are being ravaged. Let's look at verse 11 again. They're being murdered. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, we have the Christian no-nos. Okay? We talk about pornography and we talk about adultery. But the five that I listed on the top end are part of that, which war against your soul. Why? having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The reason why we need to keep these things out of our soul, and we need to find our nourishment in the written word and the living word and living the word, is because it impacts this community around us. That's Peter's emphasis. So I'm going, hey, Peter, wait a minute. Okay, hang on now. These people are killing me. I'm in Peter's day. They're hunting me down. They're killing me. They're murdering us. They're murdering my family. They're murdering my children. What you're telling me is that my concern should be how they perceive me. And Peter's saying exactly right, because you claim to be in Jesus Christ. You claim to be one of God's children, and we are supposed to live differently. Takes us back over to that verse this morning we were talking about, verse 16 of chapter 3, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter's emphasis is this: soul toxins not only kill your own soul and kill you, but it kills any hope of people around you seeing Jesus Christ in your life. That's the game. That's what it's all about. Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, years ago, and I, of the whole book, this is the one thing I like the best. It's not about you, Don. It's not about me. Okay. Contrary to all the spiritual fuzzy therapy we're hearing from pulpits today, you know, Jesus will do this for you, and it's all about your good life and your happiness and all these kind of things. Here's the game: that my life is in Christ, hidden in Christ. My desire is so great, and my need for him is so great, that when people look at me, they'll say, wow. Doesn't mean they won't attack me. Doesn't mean they won't speak evil against me. Doesn't mean they won't lie about me. And I've learned how to forgive people that have, and that's been a long journey, okay? I've learned to pray for people who have hurt me the most and bless them and not pray like this: God, you know, if you can ever get them sorted out, maybe they need a car wreck or something for them to see. Lord, bless them. Give them your heart. Give them your life. That's where God wants us to be this morning. So folks, my encouragement is you read 2 Peter, get into your soul's garden, start taking out some weeds. Start putting the right fertilizer in there. That's where God wants us. Father, bless your people. I just want to pray for this church this morning. It's been such an honor to be with Northland Bible Church, to be with these faithful folks, be with this wonderful pastor and his wife. Pray that you'd bless your people, that you'd fill them with you so much that folks driving by that don't have a clue about eternity, about any of these things we talk about, would say, wow, I don't know about that church, but one thing I do know is there's something really different about those people. Bless the person that came in this morning and thinks they need you the least. Bless the person that came in this morning and they need a special touch from you. Bless the person here this morning that got a few things that you've been talking to them about, but they're still working on them. Every marriage, every family, bless this pastor and his wife. Give them strength and vision. And bless the food to come. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn to 273. I'll close out. Precious Lord, take my hand. 273. Go ahead and stand. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lay me on. Help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, take me home.
Pastor Jim, you pray for us.
Father, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us, that we remove the things that would hinder us from a walk with you. Father, convict us in the areas that will keep us away from a close walk. The Help us to be submissive to your leading, honoring and glorifying to you in our obedience. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.